Ephesians chapter 5. Had some help today with my notes. You couldn't tell if I wrote this for a child then, huh? I'm working on it. I know exactly, right? I'll explain. I'll write it a little bit bolder. All right, Ephesians 5. Can you guys hear me okay out there?
Yeah.
Okay. If you think it's loud, think about how loud it is in my head. I can talk loud. Okay, Ephesians 5, we'll pick up where we left off in verse number 8. Actually, we'll go to verse 7 for context. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing to the Lord. And do not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Instead, expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed when they are revealed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. So we'll stop right there. We'll continue here in a second. But again, Paul just got done telling the Ephesian believers there at Ephesus to walk in love. He didn't tell them, be an imitator of God. And what that looks like is walk in love. And that love is not subjective, right? It's as Christ did something, right? Christ was our example of what that love looked like. As Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice. So he says, here's what I want you guys to do. Here's what it looks like, and here's what not to do. We have all the immorality, all the sin, right? Here's what walking in love does not look like, okay? Now think about this. This is in a city, in an area where this immorality, this kind of living, is commonplace. It's not anything like what America was founded on, like good morals, values, and immorality. It wasn't founded like that. They have gods and goddesses they sacrifice to that allow them to do these things in the flesh. So this culture is steeped in this sinful way, even so much that believers were doing it. They were being told it was okay to do it. So we see that he says, hey, this kind of lifestyle shouldn't be named among the saints. Okay? He tells them, again, detail what those are. He said, and we talked about last week how it could be unsaved people live this way. They're not going to inherit God's kingdom. Or it's saved people, if they live this way, won't inherit rewards in God's kingdom. So they'll still go to heaven. But when Christ rules and reigns in his kingdom for 1,000 years, the believers that live this lifestyle won't participate in that ruling. That's another outlook, another view. So each one, whatever you want to have is fine with me. I don't mind. But continuing on, he's letting them know, don't be partakers with people that disobey and do wrong. For you, we learned this in Ephesians chapter 2, were formerly in darkness, but now you are in light, light in the Lord. So with them being light in the Lord, right? So this is what Paul does. He's telling them who they are in Christ, what they have in Christ, right? You are a child of light. You have the light of Christ in you. Now do something with it. This is what this means. This is what we do moving forward. Okay? Walk as children of light. What would a believer, a child, who is walking in light look like? What can I look at tangibly here? For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Okay, I can see that now, right? He's systematically laying out these steps for the believers to see. I want us to think about this for a second. You know, many people, nothing new, but many people can pride themselves on what they're not doing. I don't do this. I don't do that. I don't live like this. I don't watch that. I don't say this. I don't think these things. I don't. But that's not enough, right? It reminds me of when in the Gospels, when the Pharisee and the sinner were together, and the one Pharisee was saying, "Lord, I thank you." This is a thankful prayer he has to God. This blows my mind. "But I'm not like this sinner here. I fast twice a week. I give my tithes," fill in the blank, all the things that he does, right? And what he doesn't do. And the other one who's in, talking to that same God says, "Hey, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now, when you receive Christ, you're no longer called a sinner. You're called a saint. A saint can still sin, but your identity is not a sinner. You're a saint who sins. What we see Paul doing here is laying out a systematic approach on just stopping and not doing these things is not good enough, because those people become self-righteous. "I don't do that. I don't do this." And their noses go up in the air, and they're the ones that tell people about how bad they're doing because they don't do these things. If in the same tone, they're not doing anything for God either. They're not witnessing. They're not serving. They're not loving people. They're not encouraging anybody. They're stuck on them and what they don't do, as if that's good enough. It's replacing the what you don't do with what you do do now. Here's how I behave now. Here's what I do with a child of light. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Okay. Righteousness. We'll start with goodness, right? Goodness. Remember, the fruit is singular. The fruit, the Spirit in Galatians, is one fruit seen nine different ways. It's not fruits, plural. Singular, one, seen in nine attributes coming out. Same with this right here. Different perspective. Goodness is the first one. I mean, if you want to talk about goodness, there's a great section on that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. On gifts being given for the common good. Right? So we see goodness now. So we're going away from the sexual tendencies, the immorality, the things that are common and okay in the culture, to now moving forward with, okay, I'm going to do things with those things that are now good. I'm going to start there. Okay. What else? Righteousness, which is God's character. So I have God's character in me, with the ability to live out God's character. That's pretty cool. That's really cool. And truth. So a child that was walking in light will have goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, in order for me to understand truth, I have got to be in truth, right? I got to be in the Word of God, and I got to be going over it and going over it and going over it. A young believer, when they read the Bible, their first perspective is, what does this mean for me now, today? And a young believer takes things out of context far left and far right, and it's kind of fun to be a part of, right? Like, whoa, I can see how you think that, but no, it was for Israel at this time, and God did bless it, but that's not for you, so you can't claim that. Oh, okay. And then as they start maturing in Christ, the truth becomes more pinpointed. We start having more discernment. I don't need someone in authority to tell me, don't do this, but do that, right? I already know. Why? Because I've been walking in truth. I'm a child of light. I've been walking that way. I've been doing what God desires me to do. Therefore, I'm having discernment now on what not to do already. And I only desire to do the things that are pleasing to God. I desire that. I don't want to do those sinful things anymore. To the steps that we see. But just stopping with, here's what I don't do, isn't good enough. We become like a sponge that sits on the sink and it gets stinky and sour and just full of itself. Literally. As you learn and grow, you gotta give out. You gotta invest in other people. That's God's design. God's design is investing in other believers in Christ. There's no way around it. There's no, well, I'm not really a people person. Not true biblically. You are one in Christ. You are one in Christ. Because Christ has designed all gifts to be used for his people. Everyone's a people person. It's whether I want to yield to that or not. Whether I want to be used by God to work for his kingdom or not. That requires less of me, less of what I'm comfortable with, less of my lifestyle I want, and more of God's lifestyle and more of what God wants. That makes sense what I'm saying? Now, can you imagine, this church is about 5 years old, maybe a little older. They know the foundational truths, they know some basic things, they have some problems here and there, but they're pretty well established. Now, Paul's wanting to move them to the next level. He's focusing on who they are in Christ, position. Okay, he's focusing on their walk, which is a lifestyle. Their walk. He focuses a lot on God's will, which we'll talk here in a second. Helping them now mature to that next level. Verse 11, and do not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Instead, expose them. So don't partake of that stuff, but yet show that it's bad. Verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed when they are revealed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, he says, he quotes Isaiah here, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. See then that you walk carefully. We'll stop right there for a second. So if you can't read this, it's okay. In Ephesians 2:10, this phrase of walk is nothing new. Right? From the beginning. 2:10, walk in good works. 4:1, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. 4:17, don't walk in the vanity of your mind. 5:2, walk in love. Now, walk carefully. He's going to show us what walking carefully looks like, what they focus on, and it's wisdom to be wise. So someone who is walking carefully is focusing on wisdom. Verse 15, see that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise men. What does a wise man do that's walking carefully? Making the most of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So someone who is walking carefully is focusing on wisdom. And as they're becoming more and more wise, they're understanding, my time is short, so I'm making the most out of the time that I have here right now. Which means it's prompting and moving them not just to not do things, but to now do something. They have to move now. They got to go forward with, yes, great, foundation. Step one is to stop doing bad things. Easy, okay. But what do I do instead? And he helps explain that, moving them forward. A wise person who's thinking carefully, who's walking carefully, is going to focus on understanding my time is short, so I'm taking advantage of every given situation to glorify God, please God, witness for God, give the gospel, all those things. Let's pause for a second. Let that sink in. It can be sad. For believers in Christ, when they wake up in the morning, have no idea what they're even living for. They're just surviving. They're just surviving. Think about that for a second. When I wake up, what even moves me to get out of bed? When I wake up, the first thing I tell myself is, I'm responsible. I'm responsible. No victim mentality, no vocabulary of a victim, the language of leadership. I am responsible. I have to lead myself for God's kingdom and help inspire others so that for God's kingdom as well. God's kingdom is what gets me up. Not to get up, to go to work, to get money, so I can retire someday to where I can just blah. Why do we do what we do? Why do you get out of bed in the morning and live your life? It is very, very clear at Ephesus, or the letter to Ephesus, what the focus is, what the thought is, what is being zoned in. There's two main things you're going to see in this book: walk and God's will. A lifestyle focused on the Lord. You can't get any clearer than that. He'll explain the mysteries, yes. He'll explain about husbands and wives, but the focus is on the church, not so much husbands and wives, but as a church. We'll get to that in chapter 6. But when someone wakes up to do something with their life, what is their focus? How many believers aren't even taught, when you wake up, this is your purpose. This is your focus. We have so many baby Christian churches that stay baby Christians. Why? They're not being taught there's more than just coming here and hearing me speak, which is even the purpose anyways. They're not taught, hey, when you're at home, the closest thing to heaven should be your home. Not this building. Not when we come. We have a different function here. The closest thing to heaven should be your home. What are you doing to make that happen? Not doing things is the start, but it can't stop there. We have to now do something with that. The new truths being rooted in my mind, right? Does that make sense what I'm saying? Okay. And we wonder why, as a nation, the believers in Christ have all these failed things in life. And I won't go into all the details of marriages, relationships, blah, 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 blah. But the foundational truths of just, why am I even here? What am I even doing? It needs to be taught, doesn't it? It needs to be taught. So when I say these things over and over and over, it might sound like I'm redundant, and I don't want to be redundant. I just want to remind us so that when you invest in others, if you're going to be reminded on, hey, this is why we're here. This is what we're doing. Not for a job. We're not here to raise a family. We're not. No. We're not here to retire. We're not here to, you know, buy these things, buy those things, go here, go there. If we're just surviving, we've missed it. We've missed it. How humbling is it going to be for a believer who is ignorant, who when they go to heaven and they're judged at the judgment seat of Christ, they have nothing to show for their life, and yet I was around them. I never said, hey, this is why we should be living. Now that you're saved, your life is not your own. You're now to live for the one who bought you. This is what that looks like. Right? So when I die as a pastor and I go to heaven, and I know everyone here loves me and I'm very thankful for that. You guys probably love me more than I deserve, to be honest. But when we're in heaven, you can't say, well, I'm being judged, but God. Nope, it's between me and Jesse because he knows exactly what I had for him and what he was supposed to do. He's not going to listen to you try and butt in. I'm very thankful for if he allows that. He's like, nope, I'm the judge. I know exactly. No buts about it. So I want to help people. When they have the judgment seat of Christ, go, I was expecting this. Now, they might be humbling because they might have the rewards they want, but they are expecting this. Yeah, I know about this. I'm expecting this. We went over a few months ago, I believe. I know I'm going off topic, but I'm going to boomerang to get back to Ephesians, okay? So bear with me. I think that Christ's sacrifice and me going to heaven is showing how much God loves me. My rewards in heaven, the rewards that I receive, show how much I love him. That's just my thought. How does this fit in the Ephesians? There is a retraining of the brain on this walk and in God's will here. And you slowly let them see and understand it. Verse 17, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit. We'll stop right there. Again, God's will is nothing new. We see it in 1:5, Ephesians 1:5, God's will is to adoption as sons. The adoption, again, is a glorified body, according to Romans 8, which we're not adopted yet. Adoption's future. Adoption's glorified body. 1:10, to unite all things in Christ was God's will. God's will also in 1:12 is to live for the praise of his glory. Those are all God's will. So this language of walk in God's will is nothing new. It's a common theme in Ephesians. Does anybody have Ephesians for their Tuesday night study? You taking notes? Okay. And he's got a different perspective. That's cool, too. I would love that. Okay, so we see that. Nothing new. Okay? Don't be unwise from God's will. God's will in this topic here in 5:15 is that I'm going to walk carefully. This is God's will. Okay, I'm going to walk carefully. I'm going to make the most of my time. That's God's will. Okay, that carefully there is diligent with purpose. Diligence with purpose. That's what careful means in the Greek, if you want to know, for fun. Don't be drunk with wine, that is reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit. So what does this look like? Again, when I am under the influence of alcohol, I'm yielded to that alcohol, right? It influences me, and I am just at its whim, right? Some of us have been there, unfortunately, where you're just kind of living and you're just going with whatever the alcohol wants you to do, right? And so much so that you'll say things and do things, you're like, I don't even remember saying that or doing that. The opposite is true now moving forward. So you want to go away from under the influence of alcohol, which was prevalent this time, the thought process of being sober, and now being yielded to the influence of the Holy Spirit. Just as alcohol does that, the Holy Spirit should have that same control. When you're drunk, you cannot control yourself. You can't. So the drunk in the Spirit, if you will, is I cannot control myself. I can't. I have to talk about Jesus. I have to love him. We're turning our shoulds to musts, right? No, I must do it. I enjoy doing it. I'm living for it. I'm so pumped and inspired to live for Jesus because I know who I am now. I know what walking looks like. I know what God's will is. I have all these answers now. It's not for a lack of information. They have plenty of information now to process and go, yes, awesome. I have an inheritance. I have all blessings in Christ. All in Ephesians 1, I have all these great things to now not just not do things, but now do something with it. He tells you what to do. Live in goodness, righteousness.
Move the other one.
True, thank you. Pleasing to him. Don't fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. Walk carefully. Walk in wisdom there. Walk as wise men, making the most of the time. Don't be drunk with wine, for it's reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit. And the outcome is going to be, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make a melody in your hearts to the Lord. Give thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, being submissive to one another in the fear of God. Can you imagine a church that's doing that? Can you envision what that looks like? That's one of God's goals, right? One of God's goals is that we're walking in this way, we're behaving this way, we're in God's will. It's not like God's... Most of the time people think of God's will as being somewhere at some time. That is further from the truth. That's not even close. God's will is less about being somewhere at some time and more about here and now. Here and now. Here's what it is. And he's telling them, have all the information now. Now start acting like it. Start living like it. Start doing and serving with what you know. What do you guys think? We're almost done. What do you think holds people back?
Fear.
Fear. Fear of what, pray tell? To the world?
Yeah.
To the world? To your peers?
Pride.
Pride? Mm-hmm. Just got done saying, have no fellowship with that stuff. 1 John says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. I think you're right. I think it is fear. And I think there's a purpose behind walking in God's will. In Ephesians 1, talking about who I am and who I am. When I understand my true identity in Christ, my behavior reflects my true identity. So Paul is slowly getting them to where there's no fear of man, but just like he said at the end here, fear of God. I must. I will not fear what man can do unto me. When Paul is always caught in a pickle, you know what he falls back on? The resurrection. Not that he's not going to die or be killed, become a martyr. It's the fact that when he leaves his body, he'll resurrect from the dead. He'll raise again. So when he's in a pickle to where this is the end, he goes, okay, I'm going to live again. That's where his mind goes. Why? Because there's peace there. There's comfort there. I'll be more alive then than I've ever been because I finally shut off this body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In this body, we groan to be in heaven, but until then, we have a job to do. Really, really cool how Paul lays this out in Ephesians chapter 5. Walk as children of the light. Through the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Don't have the unfruitful works of darkness. Walk carefully, not as fools, but wise men, making the most of your time. Now, I know most of us here believe this and live this way. So I'm saying this, maybe using certain words, so that when you're investing in someone else, it'll come to your mind to help them. You guys have been taught this truth the 6 years I've been here, over in different ways, different perspectives. I get that. But I want to keep saying it in different ways, different perspectives, so that when you're investing in someone and you go, man, Lord, what can I say for this person to get it? Boom, something comes up. Something comes up. You can use what you've heard from either me, someone else in church, praise the Lord, to help identify to this person their prescription that they need for that individual. As I am yielding to serve them. Why? Because the time is far spent. The day now is approaching. And even if the rapture doesn't come, there's no rapture, my life is but a vapor. It appears for a moment in time and is gone. Kind of a cool spot, right? The more I mature in Christ, the less and less of the world I'm in love with. The less and less I desire, I want, and more I just want to be around God's people. I want to be around people to get them into God's people. Really, really cool process. Next week, we'll look at the type of Christ in the church seen in marriage. Now, I know it's used a lot in marriage, but I want our minds to not go to marriage just yet. I want our minds to go to Christ and the church, because that's the true mystery. It's not husbands and wives. The mystery is Christ and the church. So as we read ahead, look at it from that perspective. Father, we thank you for being good to us today. Lord, we're so grateful for Ephesians chapter 5. We ask you to help us to understand it and glean wisdom and understanding and knowledge that it would go from our heads to our hearts, and that we would just live out the truths that you desire for us to have. Lord, we're so grateful and thankful for you and just all the great blessings we have in Christ. Lord, just encourage us to stand out amongst the crowd as ambassadors for Christ, because we must do it. Allow us to have more fear of God than fear of man as we live as children of the light, as we walk carefully as wise men, redeeming the time. Bless our afternoon now. Bless our business meeting. May it glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.